Great. Good evening, all. Lovely to see you. And lovely to sing that hymn, which is obviously very much based on the chapter, as Joe has read it to us, these verses from 2 Timothy. And I invite you to turn with me to be able to see them. And there's Tim Martin promising that I'm going to unpack them. I hope I can do justice to them. And that together we will hear God speak to us. That's our prayer. Because as I've prepared tonight, this isn't just a sermon to try and transfer words or notes from my notes to your heads, or if you're jotting down to your iPads or notebooks. But this is real Christianity here. The Apostle Paul writing his last letter before he goes to his death. And we've got some challenges on our hands. Yesterday, reading the paper I was reading, front page, I never thought I'd read these words as the storyline of the Archbishop of Canterbury is all over the front page. Acknowledging that my security is in Christ Jesus. That was his phrase. Talking about how, whatever the shock of this revelation about who his true father was, what a great story of redemption and grace Archbishop Welby is saying. And as we've just been singing those words, I do not know whether good or ill and all that goes with it. Whatever's coming at us, we just don't know what's around the corner. And how do we get this security? How do we find this faith in Christ? Well, these verses from verse 8 onwards, Paul is encouraging young Timothy, younger than him at least, a pastor there in Ephesus, picking up on what Tim Martin was sharing last week from the early 7 verses. This idea that the Spirit of God has been involved in Timothy's life, drawing him to faith, using him. He's encouraging him to fan into faith, that gift which has been in him by the laying on of hands. There's something very supernatural about this going on here. And I say that because when I was reading the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy, a few months ago, I went reading it with a very specific intention. Where is the Holy Spirit mentioned? And it's true he's not mentioned an awful lot, but he's in here. And these are some of the verses, and I think it's an implicit pneumatology, if you want that phrase. It's the idea that the Spirit of God is just known and experienced among these early Christians. And so when Paul is writing, it's all in here. This is about the power of God at work. And see where he goes from verse 8. Paul is calling Timothy to not be ashamed of 3 things. The first is the name of Jesus. This is verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Secondly, do not be ashamed of the people of Jesus Christ, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, Paul writes. And the third one we will come to in verse 12. Do not be ashamed. I'm not ashamed, Paul writes, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted him to him that day. Paul saying, thirdly, don't be ashamed about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when I was on Friday, we were having trouble with technology here, so I was told there's no PowerPoint possibilities. So there's no PowerPoint. So I'll repeat these throughout the 25 minutes or so that I've got to speak. This business of not being ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. Now, most of us who've been Christians for a few years go, that's right, and I'm not ashamed of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I stop to think and really ask myself, I'm not ashamed of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in here. What about out there? Marcus Honeysett, a few Saturdays ago, leading us as pastors and deacons on our away day, described a Chinese woman he met on a recent trip to mainland China. And this woman has seen a church grow to thousands from just a small home group. It's underground. It's a house church, underground house church in every sense of the word. And this woman is issuing 2 caveats to those who want to turn to Christ. Number one, no passengers here. Everybody has to find their role and their purpose in following Jesus Christ. It's the cost of discipleship. Number two, assume that your life will be shorter as a consequence of following Jesus. And into all of that, as I'm thinking about this, this business of not being ashamed of the Lord Jesus when there are pressures round about, when there are forces who want to trip us up and catch us out. And increasingly in our country, we sense that's the case. Now, I find that lady's story from China inspiring. And yet I am appalled how easily and quickly I can feel ashamed. And the fact that it is obviously a common weakness for the 21st century, just as much as it was in the first century Christian experience, is evidenced by Jesus himself when he says these words, and they're in a few occasions in the Gospels, but I'll quote Mark 8, verse 38. The words of Jesus. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. You've heard those words of Jesus probably before. But Jesus addressing the issue straight on. There are people in the first century, and in fact down in every century, in every culture, who have this huge propensity to be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Now, how quickly, when things are going wrong, it can seem that the negative sufferings of another or the problems that we're facing can weaken our Christian witness. So we start perhaps being ashamed. So with Paul's help, let's tackle these verses, because I think our temptation is sometimes we want the church to seem cool, or what we do to be very attractive. We work so much on attractive Christianity. I'm not saying we shouldn't be attractive. Please don't misunderstand me. But when you're Paul writing from prison on death row to a Timothy who's in a church miles away in Ephesus, struggling to a certain sense keep order and to shape the church along apostolic lines, and you've got all the pressures of your culture pushing in, how easy it is, obviously, to be ashamed. So that's where Paul is coming from. And it's this brilliant business he starts with the name of Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. I don't know how you're responding as you hear this. So let me ask the really blunt question. When did you last testify about the Lord Jesus, if you were his? Now, friends, please understand me. This isn't meant to pile guilt upon us all this evening, but it is meant to look at things realistically and to start to work out what on earth are we playing at? Because the renewal of Christianity in the UK or throughout Europe or wherever we want to look is simple. Unashamed Christian men and women who are willing to testify about Jesus Christ have power. God's power. And I don't know where I've been for the last 25 years, but I'm just coming to see this in increasing clear depths, which is that for so many years, when I was in the workplace or in various places, they asked you a question. You would often talk about the church life or what we did at Cambrai or the churches I was in. And I was somehow using that as maybe it was a bridge in, but to get to Jesus and to talk about Jesus. And I'll give you an example of how this is so fresh in my mind. On Friday, Open Church, we had this guy come in. He was just visiting Cheltenham and he wanted to talk. So I sat over there and we had a chat. And I hope it's okay to use this illustration because I haven't got his contact details to ask permission now. But he was describing how in his church scene, he in his 60s, I guess he is, has come alive in Christ. And he's now teaching others and trying to persuade others about this Jesus. And what he's discovered is, he was describing one particular woman in her 80s who has been a hugely powerful, influential person for good in that community in Scotland where they're based. And as he's chatting to her and giving her books about the case for Christ and the proof of the resurrection and things like that, she is having her eyes open to see that this Jesus, and she said to him the other week, and I can't do the Scottish accent, but she said to him in a recent conversation, why has nobody ever told me this before? That this is historic. This Jesus is real. And this is a woman who's been involved in the church for a lifetime. And I'm saying that perhaps to some of you, and you've been at Cambrai or other places for decades. But you never realised that it was the personal, living, saving faith in Jesus Christ that changes everything. That's the gospel. And how can we somehow be testifying to him if we haven't yet known him? Well, look at this first business of not ashamed to testify about the Lord. And look at the perspective that Paul gives. The perspective Paul is giving is one of now as well as then. Now, by that I'm looking ahead to verse 12, and I want to let this keep flipping back into the previous verses. Paul has talked about, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I've believed. I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Have you got the interplay? What's happening now, what I'm entrusting to him now, for that day? That final day has got a shadow, it's got a bearing on today. Now, why this is so important is that Paul is really lifting the bar and saying, look, I'm not ashamed to testify about our Lord today. I'm entrusting what we are and what we're about today because of this assurance that God holds it until that future day, that final day. Now, with that in mind, that bearing, what have we got to say by way of pointing to Jesus? Testifying about him in a real life situation? What does Jesus mean to us? What's Jesus been doing for us recently? One of the highlights of our Easter celebrations over the a couple of weekends ago was just so many people talking about what Jesus means to them personally. Now, I know that loads of others have got stories to tell and there'll be opportunities for some and we'll build them in. But one of the dangers, of course, is that some testimonies can just draw attention about ourselves. So let me ask you it this way. Is what Jesus doing for you at the moment or over recent months so special, so incredible, that you can't wait to tell someone else? Friends, I wonder, could it be, not just in a church context, but could it just be that there's some overspill of what Jesus means to us and what Jesus is doing for us in some work context or in a conversation that will just come about? And I challenge us on this point because as one of your pastors, I'm deeply concerned that it's possible to construct a seemingly robust Christian persona as I have got or maybe you've got. And yet our testimony can be well out of date. No, friends, it's still valid because from 40 years ago, my testimony is still valid, how I came to Christ. Of course it is. Thank God for that. But you get my point. What has Jesus been doing recently? Have you prayed for someone recently? Have you spoken of a special Bible verse that has just ignited, just meant something? Speaking of Jesus, you see, I detect in our culture an acute embarrassment in the church culture when it comes to the things of the Lord Jesus. I know many of us are British, not all of us. I know there's lots of reasons, perhaps. But when I hear somebody with a stutter and disability, or perhaps other reasons why they shouldn't and couldn't, talking of the Lord Jesus, I'm profoundly moved. When I took my uncle's funeral last year, he'd been a minister for 60 plus years. Very accomplished, very well known, very godly, wonderful guy. In fact, he was pastor to some of you here in years, not in here, but at previous churches. And one of the things I mentioned in the funeral service, because it really had taken me by a bit of a wake-up call, was some of his final instructions was to destroy all his sermons over the years, all those sermon books. And he was adamant that those coming on, people like me who would want to get their hands on them probably, shouldn't. Because he says, how can you just preach like that? You've got to be with the Lord. You've got to experience these things from his word firsthand, to have a story to tell, to be able to testify about the Lord. And I mentioned that at the funeral service, and it struck chords with various people. We've spoken on it. It's not that we are to use carefully recycled snippets or recycled stories or to trying to be funny or always have an edge, but that personal living testimony of who Jesus is and what Jesus means and what Jesus has done. Surely each of us wants to have a personal bang up to date account of the power of God. See, I'm nervous to talk. I've got examples Rachel and I can talk of over the last few weeks and months. I hope you have. Things where we just saw God do something. God stepped in. And please see how this links to Paul's earlier words to Timothy in verse 7. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. Now there's the problem we've got with our exegesis sometimes, is that that is always applied to the preaching gift. And some of us who are called to come and do this sort of thing up front have really found that helpful, that Paul's instruction to young Timothy to not be scared and to fan into flame this gift and to really claim the promises by the Holy Spirit. So friends, it is for upfront sort of speaking of Jesus, but a spirit of power? You see, that's the thrust of Paul's message here. Look at the links in these verses between the charisma given to Timothy, the grace gift, in verse 6, the spirit in verse 7, and the power and love and self-discipline that are all entwined. And it's all portraying a strengthening that is possible for the Christian man or woman. Why? So that Timothy's not left like a coward, which he was prone to being. And why? So that Tim Welch is not left like a coward, who I'm prone to being. And friends, you put your name in there, like a coward, which you too will be prone to being, because we're very human. And this is all about the dynamite of God and his Spirit's power. And in all of this, there is a stigma attached to following Jesus Christ. Sharing in his sufferings, the shame on the cross. And again, this is why the time frame perspective is so important. Paul's saying that what you're experiencing now, in light of that day, convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him. I think this is so encouraging. As I was reflecting just on that business of testifying of the Lord, you know, I was baptized when I was 16. And in our church in Swindon where I was baptized, it was the practice at baptisms, we used to sing a song. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. Maintain the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. Fantastic song to sing. But I tell you, I was 16, went to school the next day. Absolutely terrified. Why? Because I'd had a rubbish teenage years. Great fun in terms of the rugby and the football and everything else. And great bunch of friends. But this dichotomy between what was going on in the Christian world I lived in and the public world I lived in at school. So much so I went after my baptism the next day to try and stand for Christ by saying something. It got better, it got easier. It certainly did better at 18. And I haven't been on a perfect upward trajectory on this one. But what I encourage people who are really fearful of is to start small. Find ways in which to testify for the Lord Jesus if he is yours. Tell someone. Share with somebody. Read some Bible together. Talk about things. Let's become un-British about this. And let's prove the Spirit of God and the power of God that's in these verses. Now, let's go on to the second, I'm not ashamed, or not to be ashamed, of the people of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying still in verse 8. Do not be ashamed of me, his prisoner. That's a bit weird. Why would Timothy be ashamed of Paul, who's in prison, shackled and weak and about to die? Is it true, first century or 21st century, that it's great to elevate the heroes of the faith? No doubt we've all got people who we've looked up to who've really made an impression on us. I remember, again, just over the years, I've just been privileged to meet some incredibly dynamic Christian men and women who've influenced me tremendously. The danger of this sort of thinking, though, is that you've got to have a celebrity Christian or a Christian celebrity to come and endorse the product. What if the Christian, like Paul, is in prison and absolutely can't go anywhere? And seemingly weak? And where's your God then? Now, with that in mind, Timothy in Ephesus has been able to point to Paul as his hero, What a great apostle, preacher, teacher, pioneer, but now disgraced in chains. So Paul reminds Timothy in verse 8, do not be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Don't be embarrassed about the chains, Timothy. Don't be embarrassed about the suffering and the weakness and the disgrace of it all. Remember that time perspective, what's happening today, and allow that future day to shine in as Paul is handing him where I am today, asking the Lord to guard it and to keep it, entrusting it to him for that final day. I hope this is making some sort of sense. Don't be ashamed. Can I put this into a church family context? Because it's so easy to be dismissive of one another. To write somebody off because of what they've done or who they were or maybe something that happened years ago. Don't be ashamed, Paul is writing. You see, the Jesus of Easter is the Jesus who reinstates Peter, who let his Lord down so badly at the fire the night that Jesus is crucified. He's reinstated. The past is forgiven. There's hope of future service. Friends, this is the church of Jesus in any culture. And on this one, I will testify of something that Jesus has been showing me over the past year. Just how much God loves the church. Now, I say that because we live in a culture that disparages the church easily. The media are always knocking the church. Attempts to sort of showcase the church are often rubbish. We're made to look ineffective and inept and really weedy. And in many cases, we are. But even if our publicity in terms of the media isn't right, just this heart that God, you know, shows the church of Jesus, these are the people, we are the people Jesus loves deeply. He's head of the church. So don't be ashamed of the people of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, into verse 12, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a rebuke to the popular appeal here. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul and Timothy and others are entrusted to communicate, is there an element of embarrassment about the message? Well, let's just talk about the good news of Jesus. That's the gospel. That's what it means. See, again, my conversation on Friday over here at Open Church invigorated me because it ignited this dynamic power, the sense of the dynamic power of the good news of Jesus, which Paul would say in Romans 1 verse 16 is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now, see how Romans 1:16 starts. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now, friends, I do honestly know how hard this is. I just remember some of my most painful moments in life, which have sometimes really pushed me back a few places. I took a carol service at the University of Brunel University a few years ago. And I remember being absolutely trashed at the door by these sort of dignitaries who were there, just humanistic in their thinking and just not getting anything that I've been saying of the gospel at Christmas. And they can kill you with their words. It's devastating. But again, what's going on here, my friends? This is not the gospel of good ideas. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, historic Jesus Christ, who lived, died, was buried, and raised again. And you see, I think it's this business that we've been sold a lie too easily in Western Christianity. That the gospel somehow is empty of its power to save. Marcus Honeysett again, at our away day a few weeks ago, was describing, I think it was an uncle of his who was an advocate for the methodology that Billy Graham had been using in the 1950s and 60s. And in a rather funny way, he was telling this story, saying, you know, this older man wanted to invite all the young people around for a whole weekend to watch 16 hours of film of these crusades and the responses. Now, praise God for those crusades and the responses in the 50s and the 60s, because many people were converted and lives transformed through Billy Graham and even since then. Praise God for that. But what happened to the church in the UK in the 80s and the 90s and the 2000s? Have we lost this sense? Now, we've debated this, and it's not about the crusade method. Maybe that's right for some places still. But what's happened in Britain as post-modernity seems to have got a hold is people are looking for relationships and for connections. They don't want to just sit in a meeting and hear it from the front always. They want to see the gospel worked out in real lifetime through the week and the difference Jesus makes. And when people are seeing that, the power of the gospel is there. But it still needs words. And so back into 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. When you read the Bible, are you in danger of just tripping over that phrase, the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life? You see, neither of that is possible without the power of God saving us or being called to a holy life. It's the power of God. And if my analysis is correct, something's happened in Britain over the last few years where words like being saved or born again almost became dismissed because they were sort of distasteful, or so people have shied away from using that terminology or vocabulary. Friends, this evening I want to say it bluntly. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that's what we all are. None of us. By in and of ourselves can save ourselves. We need rescue. And if I was caught in the river, wherever the nearest river is, or in the water somewhere at the swimming pool, because I'm not a very good swimmer, I'd want to be rescued by one of you, and I wouldn't mind throwing me the lifeline. And how stupid if I was to ignore that. Well, Paul here is reminding Timothy to not be ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. What is the gospel? That though we are in trouble and dead in our sins and trespasses, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Jesus Christ. It is by grace we are saved. And in these verses 9 and 10, Paul very clearly and helpfully describes the power of the gospel. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I'll stop there. Sometimes people, I used to have a guy in a previous church, he always telling me off because I wasn't explaining the whole gospel every time I tried to explain the gospel. And this is a really good example where Paul doesn't have every aspect of the gospel encompassed. He's just giving the gospel. Of course, there are other aspects. The gospel is multi-layered. It's beautifully faceted like an amazing diamond. But what we get from here is enough to go on. The fact that there's something of eternity at work, God's sovereignty, God's purposes, God's grace. And it's a gift. So in other words, when you and I don't deserve anything from God, God, who is rich in mercy, has reached down to you and I, and through his Son Jesus Christ offers you eternal life, salvation, the chance to be saved. Notice the stress on grace of God in all of this. Also notice destroying death and bringing life and immortality to light through the gospel. And you notice again the integral link between the present sufferings Paul is in, or Timothy, or Christians in the church at Ephesus, or anywhere else. And they are all dealt with totally in the finished work of Jesus. Such aspects impact the present. Friends, this is why this is powerful, that when somebody's dying, or when somebody's so weak, and when some of us are perhaps are just lost, and we're just in a, just knowing that we're not worthy, it's the best place to be when we discover that the power of God can work through weak, empty vessels like us lot. I want to encourage us into the week like that. Because the gospel enables us to be overcomers through Christ's overcoming death on the cross. And then verse 12, Paul's testimony. That is why I am suffering as I am. It's amazing that Paul's suffering has not restricted or limited his witness or his gospel impact. Verse 12, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. That must be one of the best things about my job, you know. Visiting people who can't even get to church on a Sunday, can't be nominated for diaconate, can't be serving on any committee, but housebound or trapped by circumstances or whatever the scenario, in prison if you like, are proving the grace of God in such a way that they have a testimony that says, though I can't do anything, I'm convinced that I know whom I have believed and he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. Isn't that brilliant? I want to be like that if I get in such a situation as that. I'm sure you do too. Well, this word encourages us. And then notice as well, I'm starting to draw these things in. The idiom that is used in verse 14 of a deposit. And in fact, let's read 13 and 14. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Guard it. We understand that picture of guarding a deposit. But notice who's doing the guarding. It's the Lord. And what a relief that is. What a prospect. Paul is confident in Christ, as every believer can be, that God has got his hand. He's holding it all together. And there's also a link between what Jesus has done and what Jesus will do when Jesus rewards his servants one day. And that's why the call is to stand firm. And finally, the comments from verse 15 to 18, just to point out what we heard Joe read. The message to Timothy, choose your heroes carefully. Message to Cambrai, choose your heroes carefully. What am I saying? Two examples that are given. First of all, remember Phygellus and Hermogenes, and don't copy them, because they, like many others, have deserted Paul. Not a good example. But alternatively, remember Onesiphorus, who refreshed me and showed encouragement and was not embarrassed by my chains. Look at the efforts he went to. Isn't that brilliant? An example of Onesiphorus, this guy who, not ashamed of the chains that was Paul was in. But look what he did there in verse 17. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. See the link again, now and then? You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Here's a chap who's got a track record. He's just become well known for being a carer, an encourager, who showed mercy. And that link again. You see, when Onesiphorus was showing mercy to Paul, in the words of Jesus, how Jesus taught that was, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So when Onesiphorus is showing mercy to Paul, he's showing it to Jesus. When Paul is caring for Timothy, he's caring as for Jesus. When you and I are sharing and caring for one another and showing mercy, we do it as for Jesus. So that we will not be ashamed. Can we pray together? Dear Lord, thank you for these pastoral letters. How amazing that Paul should write this stuff from prison. And I dare say he wouldn't have had a clue that one day, centuries, thousands of years later, we're sitting, gaining from this word. But Lord, thank you it was inspired by your Spirit. Thank you there's power here to change our lives. Lord, may it change our lives just like that. May none of us be ashamed of you and the name of Jesus. May none of us be ashamed of the people of Jesus. May none of us be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Lord, that's my prayer for me tonight. It's a prayer for the people here tonight. It's the prayer for your church in this land tonight. That we would not be ashamed of you, Lord Jesus. That if we should be cut at any point, that we would bleed Jesus. If we would be snapped at any point, we would just reveal the name of Jesus. And Lord, although we're not going to sing it tonight, may there be that real sense, if happy with my latest breath, I might just be able to call out and cry out the name that is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus, that some would be saved. And Lord, could it be even this evening, if somebody's not yet a Christian, if somebody's not yet given their lives and done business with you, their Maker, may tonight that note of grace and mercy draw men and women to the Saviour, leaving the darkness, leaving the chains of sin, discovering freedom in Christ, sins forgiven, and a wonderful gift of peace and hope and joy, and all the fruits of the Spirit as you come to live in us, changing us bit by bit. Lord, thank you, you're at work in us. But Lord, may that work continue as we remain faithful to you, we pray. And ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.